So I invite you to turn with me this afternoon to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, dealing with the resurrection account of Jesus. And we're really going to be focusing on the week after, the Sunday after Christ's resurrection, when Jesus meets Thomas. But we'll begin at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Let's hear God's word. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And then our text, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, boy, this is a real confession, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So verses 24 through 29. You know, we begin at verse 19. And immediately the question comes up, so where are Jesus' disciples? Where are they gathered? Well, they're in a little room, or maybe a bigger room. We don't know what size it was, but they're huddled together behind locked doors. And usually when the doors are locked and huddled together, that means something. They're afraid. And here the Bible says they were afraid. Afraid of whom? Well, they're afraid of the Jews. Well, why would they be afraid of the Jews? Well, it was the Jews, wasn't it? Especially the leaders who put Jesus to death because he claimed he was God. And now what about the disciples? If they kill Jesus, are they going to kill them too? Will they die too? There's fear, great fear. And then you have, in addition to that, the rumors galore going throughout the city that someone stole Jesus' body. It was probably the disciples. That was the rumors going around, that Jesus' disciples had stolen his body. And so there's many reasons in their minds to be afraid. And then, who comes in their midst? You have to have the sense of even Revelation 1 here. You know, the Son of Man standing amidst the seven golden lampstands. Well, here comes the Son of Man. Here comes Christ, the risen Jesus. He comes in their midst suddenly. He has conquered death. He gives life. And the first words he says are, "Peace to you." And think about it. These are some of the first words that come from his mouth after his words on the cross. "It is finished." He shows them his hands. He shows them his side, the very wounds, that gained the peace for them. Faith overcomes fear. Yeah, faith overcomes fear. And you see the power of the risen Jesus seen in what? In their joy. That's the effect of their faith. You see the joy in the lives of the disciples. And Jesus breathes on them with the Spirit and he says, now you go and you spread the good news. And now in John 20, 24 to 29, yeah, they believe. But there's one that is really stubborn. So stubborn, he refuses to believe. And who is it? That was one that was not there on that evening of the day, of that Sunday. Thomas. Thomas will not believe that Jesus arose from the dead. And so you see the Lord Jesus coming to Thomas, so gracious, so compassionate. And from these verses, we see that the Lord Jesus patiently, compassionately brings his unbelieving disciple, Thomas, to faith in him. He brings Thomas to faith. And we see three things in these verses. We see a demanding Thomas. Second of all, we see a compassionate Jesus. And third, a glorious or an exultant confession. But in these first two verses, 24, 25, if you look at 24, we know that Jesus was one of the 12 disciples. And he's also called the twin. Now, what that means exactly, we just don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything more about that other than that sometimes he was called the twin or Didymus, which is another word for that. But we know from verse 24 that Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came that Sunday evening, when he arose from the dead. And why wasn't Thomas there with them? We don't know. There's no answer for that because the Bible doesn't say. We can speculate, but we just don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the risen Lord Jesus, what does he do? You see him already at work by his Spirit. And that he is going to draw Thomas to hear the word. To hear the word of his disciples. Or through the joyful witness of the disciples who saw him. That's what he's doing here. He's bringing Thomas to hear the word. The joyful witness of the other disciples. Not being there, he missed the joy. He missed the joy of seeing the risen Lord Jesus. He missed hearing the word of peace that was heard at that very first Sunday gathering when Jesus was in their midst. And you look at the disciples here, they're just exuberant with joy. And the sense here is that they're all going to Thomas, maybe all 10 of them at once, or maybe one by one, but all throughout that day and maybe the next day, telling him, we've seen the Lord. The sense here is that they kept on telling him. That's really the translation. They kept on telling him. Kept on going to him again and again. Over and over and over again. I mean, they love their brother. And they want him to know. They want him to believe. Thomas, not convinced. He's stubborn. He's skeptical. And in his mind, perhaps he's thinking, they saw someone, but it probably wasn't the one who had died on the cross. It was not the Savior who was on the cross. He does not believe their witness. He will not believe. Verse 25, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my fingers into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. See what Thomas is doing here? He thinks he's sort of a king. He's laying down conditions for believing. He's setting down the terms. He lays down three conditions that must be met. Otherwise, he will not believe the testimony about Jesus. What are those three conditions? The first one is this. He must see. So with his eyes, he must see the marks which the nails have left in the hands of him who was crucified. Otherwise, he will not be convinced. Now, but there's more. There's a lot of demands here. There's another demand. He must, with his finger, run his finger into the nail holes of Jesus' hands. And even then, he will not be fully satisfied. No, he has another condition. He must be allowed to put his hand into the gash that was left from the spear into Jesus' side. Remember that? After Jesus had died, the soldiers had put the spear into his side and out flowed blood and water. Well, Thomas is demanding that he put his hand into his side. We have fresh wounds. It's just 3 days before. Three demands. Otherwise, he will not believe. He wants to see, and he wants to touch. See with his eyes and to touch with his fingers and with his hands. Otherwise, he will not believe. As a matter of fact, those words are really strongly stated here. He says, unless these conditions are met, I will definitely not believe. Very strong, very stubborn. Ever meet people like that? Well, we should look at ourselves first. Right? But here, the word is just not good enough for Thomas. The testimony of the disciples is just not enough. Does he need more? Well, he thinks he does. What makes Thomas' unbelief even more sinful is this. He does not believe those upon whom Jesus has breathed his spirit, putting his word into their mouths. Thomas not only doubts their testimony, but is even doubting the testimony of the Spirit of God. The Word. Now, before we go on, I think if we're honest, there's probably a bit of Thomas in all of us. How easy to want to see first. We want to see first before we believe. How easy to make demands, how easy to make conditions on God. Sometimes you'll hear people say that they're willing to believe, but only on certain conditions. And I hear it again and again. Someone says, I will believe if God takes care of this problem. If he doesn't take care of this problem, then I'm not going to believe. Or, Lord, if you heal my son or daughter, then I will believe. And this is so opposite to what God says in the Bible. He gives us his promises. And he sets the conditions. He only sets one condition. Believe. Believe. The risen Lord Jesus draws unbelieving Thomas to hear the word through the witness of the other disciples. And he will not believe. But the Lord Jesus is not finished with him yet. He continues to work with Thomas. But now you're going to see the Lord Jesus drawing Thomas to church. I mean, where is he the following Sunday? He's in the gathering of his fellow disciples. And in church, who do you meet? You meet the Lord Jesus. This is what you see happening here. And that brings us to the second point. You see a compassionate Jesus. 8 days later, it says in verse 26, what day is that? If you count Sunday as the first day, then the eighth day would be Sunday again, the first day of the week. And this time, Thomas is present with the other disciples. And take note, it's Sunday. And do you see what Jesus does each Sunday again? Already you see a bit of the pattern being established here. Since the day of his resurrection, he comes to meet with his people. He comes to meet with his disciples. And now it's the second Sunday. Just like the Sunday before, he comes and he stands in their midst as the risen Savior. Verse 26, Jesus came. Jesus came. The doors being shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace to you. I think we should notice a few things here. Jesus came, the doors being shut, or you can say the doors being locked. Seems strange to you? How did Jesus come into their midst? How did he get inside? Don't know. The Bible doesn't say. He was there. Sometimes people say, well, he must have gone through the locked door. Or maybe he went through the walls to get inside. You hear that, but it doesn't say that here at all in the text. It just simply says Jesus came. He was there. It doesn't say how or what he went through. He was just there and he stood. He was there in his resurrected and his glorified body. No, he's not there as a ghost, not as a spirit, but there with a real human body, resurrected human body. Truly God, but also truly human. It's not that his body disappeared with his resurrection. As a matter of fact, he's going to show his wounds in his hands and in his side. These 40 days that Jesus would appear to his disciples, those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension, Jesus uses these 40 days to show that he really indeed is risen from the dead. And he's doing this for your sake, for my sake, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, so that you too may have the witness. But that witness, of course, is the witness of the disciples, which is written in the Word today. Jesus does it for our benefit. And notice he pronounces peace. That word peace, peace to you, is more than just a greeting. That peace has been bought at such a price. Look at his hands. Look at his side. Those same words of greeting we hear every Sunday again, right? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes into our midst and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So important to be there to hear those words, because the King comes into the midst of his people and wants to grant us his peace. Jesus appears a second time. Not just once. A second time, but this time for the benefit of Thomas. Thomas missed the last worship service. And boy, he missed a lot. Sometimes people miss the worship services and they miss the blessing. Well, Thomas missed it. And so what does Jesus do in his compassion? He repeats his sermon to them, especially to Thomas. Of course, he does it more specifically. Again, he shows his side, his hands. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Very strongly worded that this is the only verse where you see strong commands. Reach. Reach. Two times. Reach your finger. Reach your hand, Thomas. You see, you hear the appeal here. Thomas, stop unbelieving. Believe. It's a matter of life and death. Imagine the surprise of Thomas. How in the world did Jesus know that Thomas had spoken these very words that Jesus is now commanding him? He had spoken those very words only to the disciples when Jesus wasn't there. Jesus knows the exact words. Jesus knows exactly what Thomas was saying to the other disciples, even though he wasn't there. But being God, Jesus knows all things. It's a bit of a rebuke, isn't it? It's a rebuke of unbelief. Thomas, reach. But at the same time, in the rebuke, what else do you see? Christ's compassion, his love. In his grace, he meets every one of Thomas's demands. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. exactly. He meets each one of them exactly. And he humbles himself, as it were, before Thomas. Again, confirming his word, the word that the disciples had been joyfully telling him all along the days before. Thomas, reach your finger. Look. Reach your hand. Thrust it into my side. Jesus, like a gentle nurse, dealing with a stubborn, disobedient child. And you think about it, what a comfort for all believers. You know, sometimes believers have doubts that never are shared with anybody. They struggle. They're too ashamed to tell anybody. So they keep it inside. They don't know if this is really true or not. But you know, Jesus knows. Jesus knows those doubts. And he's rich in patience. He's rich in his compassion. And he comes to you. And he says, believe. Stop doubting. He's saying, I am the risen Savior. I have come to do this. Believe. Don't doubt. And I think, too, that even as we deal with unbelievers, people who do not know Jesus, don't only rebuke, show compassion. We ourselves were once like that. Come to them. Show them. Be gentle. Be loving. And now there's this question, did Thomas actually reach with his finger? Did he actually reach with his hand into Jesus' side? The Bible doesn't say. Jesus commanded him, but we don't know whether Thomas actually did that or not. But he doesn't need to. He does not need to. Because he's convinced at once. Why is he convinced? Oh yes, the Lord is risen, but he sees more than just the risen Lord. He sees one who is truly God, not only truly man. You see the gift of God's grace in Thomas's life. You see the power of the risen Christ coming to bear in his confession. It's really the evidence of faith, the gift that he received. Everything becomes clear. And he just shouts out with a spontaneous confession. And that's what we see in the last two verses. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He just burst out with that immediate confession of faith. My Lord and my God. See, it's not because Thomas was so smart. It's not because he saw merely. But you see the Lord Jesus showing himself, but also at the same time working faith in him. The Lord changes him. What do you see? A stubborn, pouting, somber Thomas change into a man who is full of faith, full of joy, adoration, all expressed, coming out in this powerful confession, my Lord and my God. No, Thomas is not taking God's name in vain here. He's not saying, oh my. And this needs to be addressed because many Jehovah Witnesses will come to your door and they'll say, this is what Thomas really meant. He's really using an expression of surprise. He's shocked. And so he's taking God's name in vain. Really? Thomas, who is Thomas? He's a Jew. And a Jew would never, ever take God's name in vain. Oh, he's speaking to Jesus. Notice the words there. And he answered and said to him, it's a confession to Christ, the risen Christ, my Lord and my God. Jehovah's Witnesses say this because they deny, this is the real reason, they deny Jesus is God, the eternal Son of God. But the confession is so clear here. Thomas confesses Jesus And note that even in, when he confesses Jesus Lord and God, Jesus does not rebuke him for saying that. Because it's true. He is Lord. He is God. This is who the risen Jesus is. He's the one who conquered sin, death, and hell. He is Lord. He is God. And that's exactly, if you go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, what's it say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld Him. We beheld His glory of the only begotten of the Father. And now, John wishes to show us this is Him and reveals that in the confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. That's the climax of the book. It's a personal confession. He is Lord. He is God. And therefore, He's my Lord and my God. It's more than just a personal Savior. He is the Savior overall. He's the Lord and God overall. And Thomas makes that his personal confession now. But it's more than a personal confession. It's a bold confession. It's going to have implications. Because the disciples will not be able to stay in that room any longer. They have to get out into the unbelieving world and declare the risen Savior is Lord and is God. It will become very clear which side they stand on, with Him or against Him, in their day-to-day business lives, among their friends, among their acquaintances. And you think of this. This call to stand with Christ, to confess Him as Lord and as God, meets resistance in our city. Because our city has a lot of lords, small l, and a lot of gods. They're popping everywhere, popping up everywhere. But it does meet resistance. And really the call goes to all to forsake their lords and their gods and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our day and age, this confession really stands out. It's really clear which side you stand on. Is He Lord? Is He God? Indeed He is. Is He your Lord? Is He your God? It's good news. Because when we declare this, and someone comes to faith and comes to acknowledge Him as the Lord and as God, what is it involved? It involves exchanging a life which is really no life at all, for another life, which is a new life, a full life, a forgiven life, life everlasting. More glorious, however, in this response is those who have not seen the risen Lord Jesus and yet believe. Verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed, says Jesus. This is the last beatitude of Jesus while he is on earth, and one of the greatest ones. We might think it's a greater blessing to see Jesus and then believe, but Jesus doesn't say anything about that being blessed. He simply says quite the opposite. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. We don't see Jesus today. Why not? Because after those 40 days, He ascended into heaven. Disciples saw Him go up. And there He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And yet He comes to us today and to all the world. How? Through the testimony of His Word. And through the Holy Spirit who creates faith through that Word. That's why God put this in the Bible. So that you too may believe and receive life. It's God's Word. His Word calls for a response. the same response as Thomas. Is the risen Jesus your God, your Lord? Verse 31 states the very purpose of John itself, the Gospel of John. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing, you may have life in His name. That's the message. And that's the message all throughout the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell to give you life, to give you peace. And already in John chapter 20, Jesus is preparing them by breathing on them His Spirit. They were to go out into the world, declare the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting to all who believe, and declaring death and punishment on all who do not believe in the risen Jesus. Jesus sent His disciples into the world with that joyful good news, and today Jesus sends us into the world with their testimony, which is the Word of God. And you know, there is no less joy today because we don't see Jesus. That joy is just as much or even more. Think of what Peter says to the congregation to whom he was writing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter here is one who saw Jesus himself, but he takes great joy in the work of Christ in the lives of the believers to whom he's writing. In 1 Peter 1 verse 8, he says, "You, having not seen Jesus, yet you love. Though you do not see Him, yet you believe. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Such is the power of the risen Christ and by His Spirit through His Word. The tomb is empty. It's a fact. It's a fact. It's a fact. Don't doubt it. He arose in His body. The wounds prove it. He lives. He's the only true and living one. It's good news. This is what makes Christianity unique among all the religions of the city. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It goes back to those five simple words, the five simple words of summary of the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. This is what defines the Christian message. Therefore, in Him, I died to my sin and live to a new life. To all who believe, there is a promise He will come again. And guess what? The Bible says, we will see Him just as He is. That day is coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your Word that You have given to us. Lord, is the power unto salvation. Thank You, O Lord, that You have given us this testimony, the testimony of Your disciples, and that You caused it by Your Spirit to be written just as it happened, that all the disciples, and even 500 more, saw the risen Christ. And Lord, we pray too that we may receive that testimony by faith and believe. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes some may have real doubts. Is this really true? And yet, Father, we acknowledge that faith is not from ourselves, but it's a gift. It's a gift that You give. And we pray, Lord, that we too may receive this testimony, this sure and solid testimony, that indeed Christ arose from the dead and He did so to give us life. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to grant us Your peace each and every step of the way in our daily lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.